in the beginning, two female girls were born. The land had always been there. Nobody knew where the land came from or how long it had been there, but the land had always been there. And these two female girls were born. And they were under the land. They were underground. And it was quite dark. And they could only know each other through touch. And because it was so dark, it took them a long time to grow up. But when they did grow up, a spirit came to them, and the spirit fed them and nourished them, and they learned how to think for themselves. And over time, they found that the spirit had also brought baskets, and in the baskets were seeds and little figurines of animals. And they asked the spirit, well, what's that for? And the spirit said, you'll plant four seeds, and four trees will grow up. And eventually you'll climb those trees and you will go into the daylight. But because they were underground, it took a long time for the trees to grow. And during that time, they learned their language and the spirit taught them prayers and creation songs. Finally, at last, the trees were breaking through to the light, and with the help of a beaver, they got out into the light, which was so bright after being underground. So they did their prayers, and they sang their creation songs, and then they asked the spirit, well, what were we made for? And the spirit said, your father made the world, but was not yet satisfied. So he made you in his own image and gave these baskets to bring more life. And so the women were named More and Life. And dusk came, and More and Life were afraid that they're going to have to go back to the dark, but soon they learned that the cycle of light and dark was part of living above ground. And they learned to plant seeds and see the plants grow. They took the corn that they'd grown and they learned how to cook, and so forevermore they were dependent on food to survive, to eat. They made animals, and they made food for the animals. They made the mountains, and they put the trees on the mountains. But Life and More were competitive. Life and More were selfish. Through the Spirit, the Father had said that more humans will come when the time is right, but don't even think about having children. But then a snake said to More, if you have a baby that looks just like you, you're going to be happy. And so More found a rainbow, and she became pregnant, and she had two sons. And her sister, Life, went to More and asked, why did you disobey the Father? For your sin, he is taking me away. You are alone now. So More no longer had life. This is a creation story from the Acoma people in the Southwest United States. And obviously it's very different than our creation story, which comes from the near Middle East. There's a lot going on there that's different, but also some interesting similarities. From darkness to light, the cycle of dawn and dusk, this slow unfolding of plants and animals coming to life, the notion of being somehow created in the image of the divine, and then, of course, illicit behaviors, a devious snake, and fighting humans. If you take these two stories together, it doesn't paint a very nice portrait of either humanity or of God. In both these worlds, God has created things that people want but cannot have, be it the fruit or children. God creates things that humans will want but cannot have, and then also creates other beings in creation that will lure the humans into doing something that betrays God. That's mean. That's mean of God to create situations and antagonists that give us opportunities to be stupid and selfish. Because we look pretty stupid and selfish in these stories. Life and More, Eve and Adam, they had everything they needed. But they were too dumb to see it. And so they had to go and get a little bit more. So these stories don't paint very nice portraits of us. And then we don't always use them for good. I don't know about how this story's played out in the Acoma tradition, but in Christian tradition, this story has led to really destructive doctrines. Even though Adam is right there, silently chomping away on the fruit, doing whatever his wife tells him to do, it's Eve who gets the blame. It's Eve who gets blamed, and so all women get blamed for the suffering of humanity. This has not gone well for women over time. So a story of stupid humans and a mean God that makes the oppression of women an act of faith. Why do we still read this? If you're newer to Ames United Church of Christ, I think it's important to know that this church is just a hotbed of social scientists and critical thinkers. We have a very strong, what is called in the academy, hermeneutic of suspicion. I know. Rally day, I got out the big words. What that means is that we like to poke. We like to poke at our religion and we poke at our scripture so that we can see what might crumble away and no longer be useful. We poke at it maybe to see what might make God giggle this time. But last week in Bible study, my friend Bill Youngquist back there looked like he was about ready to give up on the entire endeavor. We were 65 minutes into an hour-long class, and Bill said, "You know what? As far as I can figure, all of these stories in the Bible were just made up by men to control other men and women," which I, of course, have preached many times myself. But it also made me sad. Because even though I know how easy it is to read meanness and stupidity into our story, even though it seems like people will take our stories to further agendas that take us farther and farther away from the Garden of Eden, I still believe that our stories have answers to some of our most pressing problems in life. Let's look at the end of today's section. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and the woman hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden." So suddenly they realize they're naked. They hear God far away, but they think they can hide from God. What's going on here? Did they really not know that they were nude? And can you hide from God in God's own garden? Well, continuing with my ecumenical interfaith theme for the day, I want to look at what our Jewish cousins have to say. Rashi was a medieval commentator, and he's still the most important commentator in Jewish tradition. And he wrote, "Even a blind man knows when he is naked. So what does it mean they knew that they were naked?" The Methodists are getting ready for church. It's not quite 11. So what does it mean they knew that they were naked? They had only one commandment from God to perform, and they stripped themselves of it. They stripped themselves of the one commandment from God that they had. The fig leaves were compensation for a spiritual nudity, not an actual nudity. They were compensation for a spiritual nudity, not an actual nudity. They were a feeble acknowledgement of how much they had suddenly in that moment lost. And then I went and looked at the Genesis Rabbah, which is a collection of commentaries from the same era when Christianity was on the rise. In Genesis Rabbah, they say that with each successive betrayal in Scripture, from Eve and Adam to Cain and Abel and so on, the presence of God gets further and further and further away from humanity. Good deeds can bring the presence back, but betrayals push the presence of God away. And so it's not that they could hide from God. It's not that they really heard God somewhere far away from them, but Eve and Adam in their betrayal suddenly felt a huge distance from God. They felt naked and they felt alone. What these stories say is that we want to be close to God. And when we're not feeling close to God, it's probably because of something that we did. The world is a cold and lonely place, and we yearn to be cloaked again in holy intimacy. So our story has been used to create a lot of problems, but the problem the story itself is actually trying to solve is us. We are the problem that the story is trying to solve. The problem of why is it that when we're handed a good thing, we make a big mess of it over and over again? How is it that we know that we are part of creation and touched by the divine, and yet we're so easily lured away by adversarial forces? We are the problem we're trying to solve. This story names the trouble in the world so that we can start solving the trouble in the world. I think that's true of all cultures and religions, be they Native American, Jewish, Christian, what have you. Today at Ames UCC, we have 7 people joining our church, and we're giving a gift of our treasures to Project Iowa so that that program can continue to help people improve their lives. If this is proof of anything, it's that at Ames United Church of Christ, these stories have emboldened and empowered us to keep closing down the gap between each other and between God. These stories have moved us closer to Eden, clothed us a little bit more in the presence of God, or at least our awareness of it. Because if we realize that we're never naked, when we remember that we are never nude and alone, that we are always clothed, robed, covered in creative presence, there's no problem that we can't solve, even the problem of us. Amen.